Peace be still.
Our lesson today centers on the Sea of Galilee, a large freshwater lake in the land of Israel. My Bible dictionary says, "The water of the lake is sweet, cool, and transparent. And as the beach is everywhere pebbly, it has a beautiful, sparkling look. It abounds in fish now as in ancient times." How true this is today, I do not know. I imagine that by this time it has been considerably polluted like every other lake. The Sea of Galilee lies about 700 feet below sea level, surrounded by a high and almost unbroken wall of hills. These are pierced by deep canyons and ravines, which under certain atmospheric conditions act like gigantic funnels to draw down the cold winds from the mountains. Thus the lake is exposed to frequent and sudden violent storms. These would be particularly dangerous to boats propelled by sails or oars, because the strong offshore winds coming from every side would make it almost impossible for such boats to reach land. Now let us consider an incident which is related in each of the three Gospels, Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. It was in the second year of our Lord's ministry. A multitude had gathered to him on the shore of Galilee. He had been teaching them all day, standing in a boat anchored a few feet from shore. The boat must have belonged to one of his fisherman disciples. This was an ideal position from which to speak to a large audience. The beach, sloping down to the water's edge, formed a natural amphitheater, and thus all the multitude could see and hear him. At about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus ended his teaching and dismissed the multitude. He then asked his disciples, who were with him in the boat, to take him over to the other side of the lake. Thus we read from Mark 4:35 and 36, "And the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship." Jesus was very tired. Even a perfect man has his physical limitations. Healings particularly depleted his vitality, as we are told in Luke 6:19. So he went to the stern of the ship and lay down on a cushion on a sheltered bunk. He immediately fell into a deep sleep of exhaustion. Then, when the boat was in the middle of the lake, there suddenly arose one of the vicious storms for which Galilee is famous. The wind blew a howling gale, whipped up the water, and great waves began breaking over the sides of the ship. It was impossible to row against the wind, and in spite of desperate bailing by all hands, the boat began to fill with water and threatened to founder. We read from the account in Mark 4:37 and 38, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." Although, as we have seen, storms on Galilee are a common and natural phenomenon, I am sure this particular storm was whipped up by Satan. He was an implacable enemy of Jesus and always sought to destroy him, because he knew that Jesus was the seed of promise, who would eventually deal him a mortal blow. As we read in Genesis 3:15, God had told the serpent in Eden, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And the creating of such a storm was entirely within Satan's capability. In Ephesians 2:2, he is designated the prince of the power of the air. He had the power to manipulate atmospheric conditions so as to bring vicious winds down upon Galilee. And he had done this sort of thing before. He had wreaked his wrath upon Job by killing his children with a hurricane. As a messenger said to Job in Job 1:19, "Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead." That storm was pretty selected. It hit only the house where Job's children were gathered. Do you see the Satan's power to maneuver and manipulate the air? So when we saw Jesus exhausted and fast asleep in that small boat in the middle of the lake, he seized his opportunity and made a brazen attempt to quickly destroy him. It will be all over in a few minutes, and Jesus would be dead, he thought. How foolish Satan was. He forgot that this was the one who could walk on water if he wanted to. As the storm raged, Jesus still slept. At first, the disciples did not want to awaken him, but when their best efforts failed, they ran to him. They shook him awake and shouted above the roar of the wind. I will read what they said from each of the three accounts because they vary somewhat. Matthew 8:25, "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" Mark 4:38, "And they awake him and say unto him, 'Master, carest thou not that we perish?'" Luke 8:24, "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we perish.'" Now, which one of these accounts is true? I think each one is. Some said one thing and some another. They reacted differently to the situation. There is no contradiction here, but the differences do have significance, as we shall see. Then Jesus performed one of his most magnificent miracles. We read in Mark 4:39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Do you know what the greatest part of this miracle was? It was not so much the stopping of the wind. Wind can stop almost instantly, as it sometimes does under natural conditions. The most astonishing part of the miracle was the instant calming of the sea. This could not be a natural thing. Waters which have been lashed to fury by gale winds do not quickly subside. Waves normally persist for days after a hurricane at sea. So this quick calming of the sea demonstrated a tremendous supernatural power. Yes, when Jesus said unto the sea, "Peace, be still," and immediately there was a great calm, his fishermen disciples, who knew the ways of the sea, were astonished beyond measure. One moment they were reeling and staggering around on a flooded, pitching deck, holding on for dear life, their shouting voices drowned out by the shrieking of the storm. The next moment, Jesus raised his hand, spoke a few words, and everything changed. They found themselves gliding along in peaceful silence on an even keel on a glassy, smooth sea. No wonder we read in Mark 4:41, "And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" When the disciples awakened Jesus and expressed their fear, Jesus spoke to them before he performed this miracle. Combining the reports of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he said to them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? How is it that you have no faith? Where is your faith?" They had been with Jesus for 2 years. They knew he was the Son of God. They had witnessed many mighty miracles. They should have known that he could handle this situation also. By this time, they should have developed an implicit faith in him. They should have felt safe with him in the boat. realizing the Heavenly Father's protecting care over him. So it was with sorrow and disappointment that Jesus asked, "How is it that ye have no faith?" We find a similar storm at sea related in the book of Jonah. The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh, but Jonah took a ship going in the opposite direction in an effort to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now we read in Jonah 1:4-6, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, and that we perish not.'" The mariners finally concluded that the storm had resulted because God was displeased with someone on board, and they cast lots to determine who it was, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then Jonah admitted that he was the one at fault, and as we read in Jonah 1:12-15, he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. But Jonah did not drown in the sea. God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah and transport him to Nineveh, where he should have gone in the first place. What a way to go. I think that must have been the very first submarine voyage on record. It is indeed true, as the wise man has said in Ecclesiastes 1:9-10, "There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." Now let us go back to the incident at the Sea of Galilee and consider some lessons. The waters of Galilee are beautiful, sparkling, clean, and sweet. It receives its waters from the River Jordan and gives them forth again, and thus it remains sweet and fresh and life-giving. Further along, the Dead Sea receives the same waters from Jordan, but it does not give them forth. That is why it is dead. Pure water is a symbol of truth. We must not only receive the truth into good and honest hearts, but we must give it forth to others in all its beauty and purity. We must ever give up the truth in order to keep it fresh and sweet in our own hearts and minds. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And the Sea of Galilee is only a small sample. We look forward to the time when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Satan is a very sneaky and cowardly person. He is malicious, ferocious, and heartless. He has no honor or sense of fair play. He takes advantage of every circumstance suitable to his evil purpose without pity or remorse. We remember that it was after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and was hungry that Satan tempted him with food. So now, when he saw Jesus exhausted and fast asleep in a fragile boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, he took advantage of it and made a vicious attack, just like the bully that he is. There are important lessons here for the Lord's people. As Satan attacked Jesus when he was physically exhausted and asleep, he attacks us at times when we are the most vulnerable, when our spirituality is at a low ebb. And he brought the storm upon Galilee. He comes upon us like a flood. Such an attack and the remedy is described in Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. What is this standard that is lifted up against Satan? It is the standard of truth. It is a faith and strength in the Lord. We read in Ephesians 6:10-11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." How? "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We must ever be on guard and keep up our spiritual vigor, lest, we are told in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How do we maintain our spiritual health and vigor and put on the whole armor of God? We do it by studying and maintaining the standard of truth, the pure truth which our returned Lord has provided us through a wise and faithful servant, and by daily conforming our lives thereto. There is no other standard of truth. It was to spiritual prosperity and health that John referred when he said in 3 John 2:3, "Behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Another lesson. As the normally tranquil Sea of Galilee suddenly became stormy, our circumstances can change suddenly and drastically for the worse. When this happens, let us realize that we are sharing the experience of Jesus on Galilee and rejoice. Thus we read in 1 Peter 4:12-13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." The storm on Galilee did not last too long. It passed as suddenly as it had come. Jesus took charge, and he will do the same in your storm. Our trials will never be more severe or last longer than we can bear. That's a promise given in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which I will read from the Diaglot. "No trial has assailed you except what belongs to man. And God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but the trial will also direct the issue, that you may be able to bear it." It is commendable that the disciples did their best to reach shore and to keep their ship afloat before they asked for help. We learn from this that we should always do our very best to resolve our own difficulties before expecting the Lord to perform miracles on our behalf. According to the three Gospels which tell of this incident, the disciples expressed themselves differently when they ran to Jesus for help in their extremity. This may show how individuals with different personalities and various stages of Christian development react to an overwhelming crisis. According to Matthew's account, some disciples cried, "Lord, save us." This is a cry of faith. It says you are the Lord. We know you have the power to save us. Then, according to various translations of Matthew 8:25 and Luke 8:24, some said, we are perishing. We are lost. We are drowning. We are going down. This is a cry of despair, of little faith, of fearing the worst, that it is too late for anything to be done. Then, according to various translations of Mark 4:38, some disciples plaintively called in question the mercy and compassion of Jesus, saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Does it not concern thee that we perish? Master, we are sinking. Do you not care? Don't you care that we are drowning? These disciples not only exhibited little or no faith, but actually showed an active distrust. They reproached Jesus, accusing him of insensitivity to their problem. In effect, they said, here we are in terrible trouble, and you don't care. How do we compare with those disciples? When some serious storm of life overtakes us, and the relief we seek does not quickly come, does our faith fail? Do we tend to despair and accuse our Lord of not caring? The Lord may permit some such experience to see how we react, to test our faith. Let us determine that after doing our very best, we will go to the Lord and simply say, Lord, help me. Never doubting that He does care, that He is there with us in the boat. Thus we will obey the admonition of 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We also have the assurance of Psalm 55:22, that no storm will ever overwhelm us. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Also Hebrews 13:5, He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let our reliance on the Lord be such that He need not sorrowfully say to us, as He did to His disciples that day, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? How is it that ye have no faith? Where is your faith? This experience of the storm on Galilee not only tried the faith of the disciples, but it crystallized and established their faith. What manner of man is this, they said, that even the wind and the sea obey him? How could they ever again doubt Jesus' power to save? And so with us, when we have had a severe crisis and have been carried through it and have heard the Lord's peace be still, how can we ever again doubt the Lord's power on our behalf? And this experience also made a strong impression on Jesus. We know this because later, when He gave a prophecy regarding the end of the age, He remembered that roaring storm on Galilee and the perplexity and heart-failing fear it had caused the men in the boat. And He used that very incident to describe the great time of trouble. Note His words in Luke 21:25 and 26. And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Doesn't that describe the storm on Galilee? This great time of trouble and its termination is graphically described in Psalm 107:23-31. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, and he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. As we read in Psalm 89, 8 and 9 of the tremendous power of God to still the time of trouble, the very same power which Jesus used to quickly quiet the raging waters of Galilee. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And Psalm 65, 5 and 7, O God of our salvation, who stillest the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. As Jesus said to the troubled sea, peace be still. God will proclaim to a troubled world, in the words of Psalm 46, 10, be still and know that I am God. The psalmist said, then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. What is the world's desired haven? We read in Haggai 2, 6 and 7, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. The desired haven is the desire of all nations. It is the kingdom of God that is desired. The world earnestly desires it without knowing exactly what it is and how it will come. All know that they are suffering and want relief from their troubles, from sickness, sorrow, sighing, pain, and death, from poverty, hunger, tyranny, and anarchy. Romans 8, 22 and 19 describes this time. I will read it from another translation. For we know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering the pangs of labor which have not yet brought forth the birth. For the longing of the creation looks eagerly for the time when the glory of the sons of God shall be revealed. Yes, they will finally come to their desired haven of rest, when the sons of God, Christ and the church, are revealed in kingdom, power, and glory. Then will be fulfilled the prophecy of Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more restless and discontented masses of humanity. After the psalmist says, then they are glad because they be quiet, so he brings them unto their desired haven. He exclaims in Psalm 107:31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And the last verse of the last psalm, Psalm 150:6, again voices this fervent hope. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. This hope will be realized. When the kingdom has done its work, every intelligent creature in the universe will praise the Lord for his goodness. The Revelator saw this time in prophetic vision in Revelation 5:13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The terror of the men on the boat that day on Galilee aptly pictured the world at their wit's end during the time of trouble. But it did not picture any fear on the part of the Lord's true people. We who know the plan of God, who know the blessed outcome, will not fear. Psalm 46, 1-3 describes our position. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. This brings to mind what happened to Jonah. He also was in a ship, and as was the case on Galilee, a terrible storm arose, and the ship was about to be capsized. The men on board were frantic, reeling to and fro, their hearts failing them for fear. But where was Jonah? He was fast asleep in the hold. He was completely relaxed. He knew the storm was going on, but he knew something else. He knew the hand of God was upon him, that nothing could happen to him without God's permission. Even when they threw him into the sea, he was not worried. In fact, he told them to do it. He was always safe. He was safe on board ship. He was safe when he dropped over the side. He was safe as he sank deeper and deeper into the water. He was worried for a moment when a huge fish with wide open mouth rushed toward him. Then he was safe in the fish's belly. It didn't hurt a bit. Did you know that prayers can go through water too? We read in Jonah 2:1 that Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And notice this. It was not a prayer of fear, but one of thanksgiving and praise. Jonah actually thanked God for casting him into the sea. Not the men on the boat, but God. He said in Jonah 2:3, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about." And he thanked God for the storm. "All thy billows and thy waves passed over me," he said. This beautifully illustrates what should be the attitude of the Lord's people during not only a great time of trouble, but any trouble in their lives. If we are the Lord's, we are always safe, always in his hands. As Jonah was cast into the sea, but was safe in the belly of the fish, we can be in the midst of the raging sea of trouble and yet safe from it. Any storm which may come is his storm. Regardless of where we are and what he may permit to come upon us, we are safely and securely under his hand. Realizing this, we can repeat and apply to ourselves the beautiful sentiments of Psalm 135, 5-10. "Thou hast hedged me in behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. We read in Job 34:29, "When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble?" Satan whipped up that mighty storm on Galilee, but when Jesus raised his hand and quietly said, "Peace, be still," Satan's power utterly failed, and there was a great calm. If we constantly bear in mind that this tremendous power of God is always available on our behalf in our storms of life, what quietness of mind and heart it will give us. As Philippians 4:7 expresses it, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let us trust in this promise. As we read in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Jesus spoke to you too when he said, "Peace, be still." He said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."